As I'm getting ready to start today, I did want to say you may have to excuse my voice a little bit. It's a little bit hoarse. This was the weekend of my 25th reunion at the Naval Academy. And in standing in the tent and trying to holler above the din yesterday and laughing quite a bit, my voice is a little bit raspy this morning. So please bear with it. We're going to look this morning at John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. The verses will be up here on the screen along with all the others that I'm going to be using. For the most part, I'll be using the New International Version this morning. Hear now the word of our Savior God. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We're spending time over a couple of months here looking at the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. And we're talking in particular now about the work of the Holy Spirit and what it is that He does. And we're kind of looking at several different relationships. We looked last week at the Spirit and creation and redemption and how He does that work. And this week we want to look at the Spirit and Jesus. What is the relationship between the Spirit and Jesus? And I'm not speaking theology. They speak about ontologically, which means in their being. I'm not really talking about that. We've already talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. We want to look at the relationship between the Spirit's work and Jesus' work. What the Holy Spirit is attempting to do. And as we are Spirit-filled and as we are being led by the Spirit, the question is, where is the Spirit trying to direct our focus? What is He trying to get us to look at and to think about? So let's take a look at our text. The first thing that Jesus is trying to tell us here is that the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus. The first thing to say in the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit is that the Spirit is sent by Jesus. Notice in John chapter 15, verse 26, it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, this word that the NIV has translated counselor here is sometimes translated as helper or advocate. Sometimes you will see the word comforter. They're all the Greek word parakletos. It's not important for you to remember the word. Some of you may even see English translations that just translate it paraclete with a capital P. That's the translator saying, I don't know what the best word is, so I'm just going to turn that Greek word into an English word. And the reason for doing that is parakletos is not an easy word to translate. And I'm not going to go into all of the nuances of what the word meant. It oftentimes had legal connotations, but without going into depth, it's an important word, and it's only used five times in the New Testament. Always in the writings of John, four times in the Gospel and once in 1 John. And it's very important that we understand the concept here because it's why Jesus is saying He sends the Spirit, and it tells us much about the relationship between the Spirit and Jesus. One of the times is here in John 15, 26. Another one, and actually the first time it was used, was in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where it says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. The word is another, parakletos. It's the same word. To be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You remember in John 15, Jesus referred to the Counselor as the Spirit of truth. Here He's doing the same thing. And He's saying the Spirit of truth is going to be with you. He says the world can't accept Him, but you can because He is with you and He will be in you. Now from these verses, we can pretty much tell it's the Holy Spirit. But Jesus also tells us very clearly in John 14, 26. He uses the same word again, and He tells us who the Counselor is. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things. Now, if you notice here, there's a little bit of a progression. In the first verse we just looked at, in chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it simply says that the Father is going to give you the Spirit. Here in verse 26 of chapter 14, it says the Father is going to give the Spirit, but He's going to do it in Jesus' name. In chapter 15, verse 26, our text today, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Spirit who comes from the Father. Notice the next time it's used in John 16, 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now notice, it's all Jesus doing it. There's a progression Jesus is giving here. It's more and more about the Spirit's relationship to Him. And Jesus here says, look, it's important for you that I go away. Because since I'm the Counselor that's with you now, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate, whichever term you want to use, He won't come to you. But if I go, I'm going to send Him to you. And the reason for this is that He's another Comforter. He's another. Now, John hasn't directly brought out here who the first Counselor or Paraclete is, but we can probably guess who is the first one. It's Jesus. And when this comes out explicitly, the only other time the word is used, we're looking at every time the word Paraclete is used, is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where Jesus says this. And here I'm doing the English Standard Version because they're a little bit more literal with the Greek. The NIV paraphrases it a bit here. But you can see He says, my dear children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there is the Greek word parakletos. Same one that was translated counselor in every one of those other verses in the NIV in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. It's the same word. And notice here, the original advocate with us or paraclete for us is Jesus. Now I bring this up because it's important for us to understand what that means is Jesus was originally the Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper, the Paraclete. Okay? He was those things to us. And Jesus, in the most lengthy discourse on the work of the Holy Spirit, what He said is, here's what you need to understand. The Holy Spirit will now be taking over that role that I did. What I have been as the Advocate, the Counselor, the Helper, the Comforter, the Parakletos, now the Holy Spirit will be doing that same thing. So when Jesus says He's sending the Spirit, it's not that there's just some sort of a light relationship. The Spirit is coming from Jesus to continue the work that Christ did. The work of the Holy Spirit could not be more intimately related to the person and work of Jesus in any other way than what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to send Him, and when I send Him, I'm doing that because He's going to be doing what I did. I have been the Parakletos. Now I am sending you another one, the Holy Spirit, and He is going to do what, in fact, I have been doing. And so we see in John 15, 26 again, notice that the Spirit is sent directly by Jesus. He's not only another one that's going to do the same work, Jesus is the one sending Him, whom I will send to you from the Father. He's going to come from Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 7, He refers to it the same way. The Counselor whom I will send to you. I'm going to send Him to you, Jesus says. So the relationship is that the Spirit is coming to do the same work, and Jesus is, in essence, dispatching the Spirit to do this. He is sending Him down to us. Now, this is referred to in other places in the Scripture as the Holy Spirit baptism. That's what's being referred to. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, for example, we see that Jesus is going to send the Spirit in the baptism. Notice, John is speaking here, and this is in all four Gospels. I just picked Matthew chapter 3. It's one of the few things that's actually in all four Gospels. And notice what John says. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. John's saying, look, I'm doing something important, but one's coming who's greater than me, and who is that one? Jesus. And He's so far above me, and His ministry is so far above mine, I'm not even fit to carry His sandals for Him. And here's one of the key differences. I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is not just some little part of Jesus' ministry. This is central to who Jesus is. He sends forth the Holy Spirit onto the people of God. Notice in Luke chapter 24, Jesus brings this up. You go through the whole ministry. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John said that. Then at the end of his ministry, Jesus is about to ascend. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says this, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, the promise there is, of course, the Holy Spirit. He says that in Acts chapter 1. We won't look at that verse right now. But Jesus says, the Father has promised this. This is, if you look in the Old Testament, Gary brought this out a couple of months ago when he was teaching on John chapter 3. In passages like Ezekiel chapter 36, all of these passages, Joel chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised. And Jesus said, I am going to fulfill that promise. As God's Messiah, I am going to fulfill the promise of the Spirit. You stay in the city until it comes, because we are now moving from old covenant epic and ministry to new covenant epic and ministry. And you cannot carry out new covenant ministry with old covenant power. So you need new covenant power, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's what he told him he was going to do. And notice Jesus says, I will send it to you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Peter is preaching, and he says it's all been fulfilled. What Jesus told us he was going to do in Luke 24 and Acts 1, Peter says it's in fact been done. And notice what he says. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised who? Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God. And has poured out what you now see and hear. Notice it's the same term. The receiving, the promise. The Holy Spirit is here and He is being poured out. This is what God's promise is. And so the relationship between the Spirit and Jesus is first that Jesus has done a work. The Holy Spirit is now going to come and do the work. And so Jesus receives the promise from the Father as the Messiah. He sends the Spirit forth, pours Him out upon the church so that the Spirit will continue to do the same work. And this link between them is so close, the Apostle Paul can even refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Okay? I want you to grasp how close. Sometimes people, again, want to think that somehow being Spirit-filled doesn't have a whole lot to do with Jesus. Nothing can be further from the truth. The work of the Spirit is the work of Christ, and it is coming from Christ, and it links us back to Christ. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God, notice how he now refers to the Father, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Paul here, in talking about our sanctification, says, look, one thing is clear. You do not, as a believer, have to be controlled by the sinful nature. And here's how I know this. Because if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father, and who is the Spirit of Christ, dwells in you. And if He does not dwell in you, Paul says, you are not a believer. You do not belong to Christ. It is not possible. You remember, we've already seen this in redemption. Can you and I see the kingdom of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit? Can I be born again apart from the Holy Spirit doing a work in my heart? It cannot happen. And Paul says, if the Spirit does not dwell in you, you do not belong to Christ. You are not His, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The link is so close, he can even refer to him that way. I won't turn there, but again, if you look in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says the Lord, which throughout the letter of 2 Corinthians is Jesus, the Lord is the Spirit. Not, Paul's Trinitarian, but he's saying the ministry that they have is so closely linked, he can refer to the Lord as the Spirit and the Spirit as the Lord, because they are one at purpose. And so there can be no distinction and their work, because the Spirit is sent by Jesus. And not only is He sent by Jesus, consider how Jesus continues on. He is sent specifically to testify about Jesus. Notice in our text in John 15, 26, He says that, I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. The Spirit is not only coming from Jesus to continue Jesus' work, He's going to do it in a manner that He does it by telling people about Christ. He testifies about Christ. Notice also in our scripture reading from this morning, this is John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. In John 16, 7, Jesus has said, "It's good for you that I'm going away. If I go away, then the Counselor, the Paraclete, can't come to you. But when I go away, I'm going to send Him to you." And then He says, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. This is His relationship with the world. "When He comes, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me." Notice it's not just any random sin. What specifically is the Holy Spirit going to convict the world of? Which sin? Not believing in Jesus. Notice He goes on. "In regard to righteousness." Not just righteousness in general, but in regard to righteousness, "because I am going to the Father." You remember Jesus on one occasion said, if I had not come, they would have had an excuse, that they wouldn't have known what sin and righteousness was. But now that I've come, I've made it clear to them. And see, what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm going to the Father. So now how are they going to know the truth about sin and righteousness? Who's going to do that work? The Holy Spirit. But it's always in relation to Christ. Because I go to the Father, and sin is because they don't believe in Me. Notice the relationship to Christ. Jesus continues on in John 16, verses 13 to 15, which same passage, we're just skipping ahead a verse here. Notice what He says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you." Whose riches is the Holy Spirit giving over to us? The riches of Jesus. Notice He continues on. "All that belongs to the Father is Mine." That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit's task and job that He gleefully undertakes is, I don't speak on My own. I speak what Jesus tells Me to speak. I'm not here to just give you and uncover My own riches. I am here to bring to you the riches for which Christ Jesus has made covenant with His people. And I uncover those to you. What Jesus has received from the Father, He has turned and given to the Holy Spirit, who brings it here to us. You see how close the link is between it. This is because I think the link is close. This is what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do in the major discourse on the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. One other passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. John, many years later, as an older man, is reflecting on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his letter, and notice how he describes it here. "This is the one who came by water and blood." And we're not going to go into water and blood. I taught on 1 John years ago, and you can listen to it for that. But just notice what he's saying here. Jesus Christ, He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about" who? So, the Spirit testifies, and we can accept His testimony because it's the testimony of God. It's God's Spirit doing testimony. And who's He giving testimony to? The Son. That is always who the Holy Spirit gives testimony to. He is here to point to Christ. Now, this is critical because if you think, as we've talked about the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit doesn't point us to Christ and doesn't uncover the riches of Christ, how many of us are going to understand them? None. I don't care how brilliant you are, what school you go to, what language you learn, if the Holy Spirit does not uncover our eyes, we will not see or understand the riches of Christ. If the world is going to see, if we are going to see, the Holy Spirit must come and do His work. But one thing we need not worry about is He has been sent here specifically to do that work. To testify of Christ, to point to Christ, to uncover the riches of Christ. Only He can do it, and it is what He is on the job doing 24/7. This is not one among a whole plethora of tasks He takes on Himself. All of this is always to point back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that Jesus brings out in this text is a relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 27, He also talks about how the Spirit is going to empower us to testify. Now, Jesus has said the Holy Spirit's going to testify, and we could take from that then, well, that's great. The Holy Spirit will go do it. I can go about my business. But that's not what Jesus says. In verse 27, He says, "And you also must testify, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Now, who does this promise and command primarily apply to? Make sure we're reading Scripture correctly. The apostles. How do we know it applies to the apostles directly and only to us secondarily? How many of you walked around with Jesus His whole years of ministry? Anybody in here? There's nobody that old. Okay? Nobody that old. This is the apostles He's talking about, but it certainly secondarily applies to us. So which is why Jesus keeps reiterating things like the Great Commission and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Luke 24, and the other verses we're going to look at. But notice here, He's telling the apostles, the Holy Spirit's going to testify, but you also must testify. There's not a disjuncture. You're not competing against one another. The Spirit's going to be doing His work, and you also must testify and do the same thing. And this secondarily applies to us as well. Now, notice in Luke 24, Jesus says something very, very similar to the apostles there. Again, this is the end of Luke's gospel. Remember, Luke and Acts is basically one book. Okay? Luke 24 and Acts 1 overlap greatly. And so this is the end of Jesus' time here on earth. He's about to ascend to the Father. He's already been raised from the dead. And notice what He says. Starting in verse 46, He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things." Now, the Greek word behind witnesses is just the noun form of the word testify. Okay, they're both based on the word marturomai, from which we get our word martyr. Okay, a martyr was just a witness. It didn't originally mean to die. It came to be that as Christians were faithful to testify and witness, oftentimes the penalty was, in fact, death. But so don't get confused. Witnesses, you could use the word testifiers. It's just not a word we use in English very often, but it's the same Greek word. You are testifiers of these things. So Jesus is saying, when He's talking about the Old Testament, He says, look in the Old Testament, all over the place it tells you, I was going to come, I was going to be crucified, I was going to be buried, I was going to be raised. This is the focus of the Old Testament. And then there was going to be repentance and forgiveness of sins preached in My name to all nations. This is the message of the Old Testament. But notice what Jesus says, who's going to be the testifier of these things? The apostles are. They're the ones who are going to testify and do this. And the same thing is seen in Acts chapter 5. Peter is actually out preaching, and he brings up the same thing. Notice how you've got the same things being brought up. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Remember, it was prophesied I was going to die and then be raised. Whom you had killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him to His own right hand as Prince and Savior, that He might give what? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is what you all are going to be preaching. And then notice what He says in verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. Same word. We are testifiers of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit. Notice here, who's called to be testifying, Peter says. The Holy Spirit is, and we are. And this is because, in fact, the outpouring of the Spirit and Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit, the chief purpose that we are told, or one of the chief purposes in the New Testament that is given for this, is to enable you and I to be able to testify of Christ, to be witnesses of Christ. Notice, for example, in Luke 24, this is the passage where Jesus said, we just looked at a minute ago, The scripture talks about me dying and being raised again and repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached, and you are witnesses of these things. Notice what he says starting in verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The old covenant prophesied, he's telling them, what was going to happen, and you're going to testify of this. But if you're going to go out and do new covenant ministry, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit. So he tells the apostles, don't leave yet. Wait for the day of Pentecost when the door is going to swing from old covenant to new covenant. The new covenant promises are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to pour the Spirit out in power. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the same thing is told. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Same word, testifiers. Why the power? Does he say that I'm going to get power so that I can do all kinds of neat things and everybody will think what a cool guy I am? What's the purpose for the power in Acts 1:8? To be a witness. To where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Does that sound familiar to anything in Luke chapter 24? Jesus had already told him this. This is what the scripture said. You were going to testify to the ends of the earth, but if you're going to do it, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's power. One last verse, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. We looked at this a few weeks ago. The only other place after Acts chapter 2 where Luke specifically says a group is filled with the Holy Spirit, notice what he says. They prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Spoke the Word of God boldly. Who is the content of the Word of God? I've said this many times. Who does Jesus tell us is the focus of this entire book? Jesus is. Who's the focus of Genesis? Exodus. Leviticus. If you're reading the Old Testament and you're not seeing Jesus, are you reading it correctly? Is it about the nation of Israel? Is it about all? It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus. That's what the whole Scripture is about. And so when they speak the Word of God, they are proclaiming Christ. That is the effect of the Holy Spirit coming on to us. Now, let me try and help us apply this. I want to ask three questions to get us to think through what this means for us regarding the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. First question, do we see that the Spirit points to Christ, not Himself? The Holy Spirit always points to Christ, not to Himself. He was sent by Jesus for this express purpose. Jesus said, I've got to go away, but another counselor is going to come, and He is going to point to me. He's going to do what I was doing. He's going to testify of me. He's going to empower you to testify of me. It's all going to point back to me. Do we understand that is what the Holy Spirit is doing? It is always His work to point to Christ. Now, why I'm telling you this is, I hear people all the time talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and I can listen to them talk for hours, and somehow Jesus never comes up in the conversation. And I'm very bothered by that. And I say that to you as a charismatic who loves the power of the Holy Spirit, who enjoys what He's doing in my life. But I want you to know something. He comes to point me to Christ, always and only. I'm not going to mention the name of the person because I usually don't mention negative names, but a person who recently was leading this revival that people have been talking about around the world and how important it was. And some church leaders even said, this is the most powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years. And the leader of the revival actually said, God told me when we started this thing that I didn't need to talk about Jesus or the gospel. People had heard that enough. They needed to hear about the power of the Spirit. Stop. I don't need to hear anything else. You are being deceived by a demon. I don't have to hear anything else. I don't know who you are. I know who Jesus is. And I know what Jesus told me. The Spirit will point to Him. You don't need to hear about power. You need to hear the gospel. And so do I. Because you and I are sinful. And your hope of acceptance before a holy God is not miracle-working power. It is shed blood. That is your hope. There are all kinds of people who, by Jesus' own word, will stand there on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy? Didn't I drive out demons? Didn't I do miracles? And oddly enough, Jesus does not debate them. Doesn't debate them. But he does say, I never knew you. That is a scary verse. And when I hear preachers stand up and say, God told me we've heard enough about Christ. Oh, you don't even want to know what goes on in my heart because I have to confess it immediately after. It's not pleasant what goes through my heart. It is so enraging for somebody to tell me that that's what the Holy Spirit is leading them to do, to not talk about Christ. You can never, if you get tired of hearing the gospel, you're in trouble. And so am I. I can never get tired of hearing that a righteous God has accepted me in my sinful state because of the work of Christ. And I want to tell you, the most powerful thing you will ever see the Holy Spirit do is regenerate your dead, wicked soul. You will never see anything more powerful than that. Never. The Spirit points us to Christ. Do we see that? Secondly, do we see, therefore, that being Spirit-filled equals being passionate about Jesus? If the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus, and if He has come from Jesus, and His entire ministry is to point back to Jesus, work with me on this. If I'm Spirit-filled, what am I going to be passionate about? Jesus. Because that's who the Spirit is passionate about. If you want to know what being Spirit-filled is, when you are filled with the Spirit of Christ, you are passionate about Christ. You are grateful for the work that He has done. You understand that all of the treasures of God and His kingdom are in Christ. They're not somewhere else. They're not found in something else. They are found in Christ Himself. And the Spirit is here day by day by day to reveal and uncover the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to you and me. And to show us fresh and new that all we have and all we need is found in Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, will make us passionate about Jesus. Let me bring out another example why I say some of these things. Another group that's associated with the last guy, Gary and Jared and I sat in the office. Y'all should come in the office and see some of the silly stuff we have to watch. There was this group that was in all this stuff, and they refer to themselves as the extreme prophetic. Right? The second I hear extreme coming out of our mouth, I get really nervous because I know this is going to be really bad, and I hope you please don't mention Jesus because this is not going to be good. And it wasn't. I talked to a friend who went to a seminar that was put on by this person. And the seminar was how you and I could time travel in the Spirit. That's what the Spirit was passionate about, was teaching you to time travel so that Tommy could sit here, supposedly, and slide across the room in the Spirit and literally penetrate the wall, was what they said. And they were all supposedly sitting in this room doing this. Thankfully, this pastor friend of mine turned to his buddy and said, these people are all nut jobs. I don't know what they're doing. But let me tell you, I have two key problems with that. Number one, as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit's not trying to make me a Superman. If He wants to take Philip and zip me somewhere and have me preach Jesus, that's okay. I don't know why I need to slide back and forth across the room. About mile 13 of my run the other day, I wanted to time travel in the Spirit. For about 3 miles, I wanted to time travel. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about doing. That is taking me and saying that I'm not content being human. As a human being, how did God make it that I can get out those doors back there? Walk. How does God like me to get out those doors back there? Walk. Could God have made it that I could fly around? Absolutely He could have, folks. He could have done however He wants. Could He have made it that I didn't have a body? Sure He could have. Now work with me on this. Did anybody make Him make me have a body? Who thought it was a good idea for me to have a body? He's very happy with my body. He wants me to live my... The Holy Spirit is not here for you and I to do bizarre things like time travel in the Spirit. It's not what He's here for. He's here to point us to Christ. And that's my other problem. I listen in vain to these people. We sat there one day for 50 minutes, did we not, Gary? Listening to this guy preach, not one mention of Christ. All kinds of goofy things that the Holy Spirit was supposedly doing, and yet nothing of the gospel. That is a travesty. It's not what the Holy Spirit is here to do. He's here to make me passionate about Jesus. That's who it's about. Last question. Do we see that the Spirit empowers us to testify about Jesus? This is what He's come to do in our lives. Our passion is to be about Christ. And please hear me on this. The Holy Spirit's not here to even make me, to empower me to be passionate about other issues. I have all kinds of political opinions, folks. If you hang around for a few minutes, you're going to get lots of them. But I want to be known first and foremost about being passionate about Jesus, not some other issue. And I want to tell you, the church today is known for all kinds of stands that are not Jesus. You ask people what they think it means to be a Christian, and Jesus is not what rolls off the lips. That is a problem. The Spirit came that if we aren't known for anything else, I would rather them say, I don't have any clue what you believe on these 100 questions, but I know one thing. Then I was around that guy. He's passionate about Jesus. Good. Then I've done my job. If they can tell you, oh, I know what his political positions are and all of this and that and the other and where he stands on all these things, I don't really, he didn't talk much about Jesus. Something's essentially wrong. And too often the church is characterized by being known for our stands on all kinds of other issues and not first and foremost about Christ. Now some of those other issues are very important. Don't get me wrong. But it's a matter of what Jesus said. Again, when I was having my quiet time yesterday, and Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're worried about the outside of the cup. I'm worried about the inside of the cup. Because if you clean the inside, what happens to the outside? It gets clean as well. If we are passionate about Christ and people come to believe in Christ, you know what? Their opinions on those other things are going to get worked on by the Holy Spirit. The question is, do they know Christ? Because they can agree with me on all kinds of other issues and not know Christ, and nothing is gained. But if they know Christ, He will transform their thinking. Are we passionate about Him? Are we being empowered? Do we see the Holy Spirit has come to empower you and me by our life and by our words? Let's think again. We're kind of building others. We're going to talk about them later. But what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Who am I being made to look like? Jesus. Okay? And that enables me then, before a watching world, to have a valid testimony to speak with my mouth. It's not either or, it's both. And the Holy Spirit empowers me to do both. To live a life that is glorifying to God and to speak words that point others towards Christ. And this means for the church, the church's role and what we desperately need today is not better programs, not better marketing tools, not gimmicks that will somehow open people's eyes. What we need is a fresh effusion and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. That is what is greatly needed here. We've got, no church in the history of the world has had more programs, gimmicks, money, marketing expertise, and all of that than the American church. That's not what we're lacking. What we need is God to pour His Spirit out in fresh power upon us to enable us to live for Christ and to speak of Christ in a way that is winsome before a watching world. That's what we need. And again, so often that is not where our focus is. It is not on any of that. It's on some little gimmick thing, some way of doing this, rather than crying out for God to send the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, you can get the best gimmicks in the world. only the Holy Spirit. You know, picture this. Ezekiel prophesied of this valley of dry bones. And he does, and they rattle, and they do all of this, and they come together. And he gets to the last step, and Ezekiel says, man, I got to get a good gimmick to get these dead bones to live. Anybody think Ezekiel thought of that? What did he need to have the dead bones come to life? What do you and I need to have the dead bones come to life that live all around us? It's the Holy Spirit. It's not a, if you've got the Spirit working, you've got everything you need. And if the Holy Spirit is not there, I don't care what the gimmicks are. It will not work. You can sell Coca-Cola by effective marketing. You cannot raise dead men's bones. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Do we see that? And do we see that that is what He has come for? So I want to urge us, cry out to Christ. Every one of us in this room have friends, family members, co-workers who do not know Christ. And what we need is for the Holy Spirit to work on us, to open doors for us to be able to reach out to them and to be able to share with them, to live a life before them that speaks well of the gospel, all of which can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is poured out on you, and He has come to enable you to do that very thing. And if you're lacking in faith as you think of that, I want you to think of your own testimony. You were dead. You were cut off. You were without hope. And I knew some of you in that state. And you were not a likely candidate for the kingdom of God. But God, in His mercy, sent His Holy Spirit. And you sit here before me today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If He did it with you, He can do it with your friends, your family members, your co-workers, your neighbors, and the person you just bump into in the supermarket line. He can do that. His Spirit is powerful to do so. What we're going to do, Gary's going to come forward.